Let's ask the Lord's presence in the house first. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God this morning. We thank you that you're a God above all gods. And we ask you to send your power and fill me with your spirit, Father. I have nothing for these people unless you bring it through me, Father. I have no fancy stories to tell, no jokes to share, Father, but I want to share your word this morning, what you've laid on my heart, Father. I thank you for these folks showing up, Father. I ask you to be with our pastor and his family and bring them back safe. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'd like to thank Donnie and Missy for coming this morning. We got some guests this morning, and I appreciate them coming. Make them feel at home after the service. Donnie has been, for the last several weeks, coming alongside me in Avery Mitchell Prison. And he's got a powerful testimony what God has done in his life. And the men identify with that, and I certainly appreciate that. And I thank you for that. I'm going to talk this morning about being unleashed. It's a sermon I didn't really want to give. Actually, it started out as something totally different up until this morning. I got up real early this morning and I had a conviction that I didn't think this was what the Lord wanted me to share with you folks, because I figured most of you folks already had this, but it's for somebody this morning other than myself. You know, we've been going through the book of Acts now for several months, and the book of Acts is a different book. You know, the book of Acts, something takes place in the disciples' lives. Something happens. And we can read over that, and we can understand what it says in the Word, but if we don't have that in our heart, if we don't have that filling in our spirit, if we don't ask God for the same thing that the apostles did through prayer, we'll miss the whole meaning of the book of Acts. The power of the Holy Spirit unleashed those people in that upper room, that same group of people that were scared to death just days before that, same people that spent 40 days with Jesus Christ as he resurrected and walked with him for 40 days, he told them, don't go out and do anything until the indwelling of the power comes on you. He said, I'm going to go to my Father, and I'm going to send you a comforter, and he's going to give you power that you can be my witness into this world. And that's one of the things that I think that we need to understand. You know, I've been around it most of my life, and I haven't had that. I haven't had that desire. I haven't had that ability. And it all comes with the filling of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to talk about being unleashed. The name of the sermon is Unleashed, A Quest for the Lost Soul of the Church. I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I think the church has lost its way in America. And it's not a popular subject. And I didn't want to bring it. I was going to talk to you about a movie that I'd watched this week. As a matter of fact, Val and I had went over it. I made her sit and watch it too. But the Lord wouldn't have me do that. I think the reason we're down to a handful of people at Walnut Grove is because we're doing it wrong. I'm sorry to tell you, I've been doing it wrong all my life. 61 years old, and up until the last couple of years, I haven't been doing it right. You know, we're down to 45 people, maybe that this morning, and that breaks my heart. We're seeing churches closed in rural America faster than anything we've ever seen. We're seeing mega churches explode because they're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're putting on a show. This congregation should look more like a gymnasium than a movie theater. We come in here and we watch the show. We're a consumer Christian. We consume. We don't give. And I'm speaking to Bob. Until the Lord opened the door for me to minister through Dave and Alice Hauser. And, there's no doubt in my mind, they're one of the most influential people in my lives. I've never had a chance to stop and thank them. They had no idea what they were doing when they gave me the opportunity to go into Avery Mitchell Prison. And those men have spoken into my lives in that prison. And I tell them each week how much I love them and how much it means to me to be in this prison spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. And I want to thank David and Alice this morning for that. It's an amazing opportunity. One of the things that I think we need to get our heads around, if every person sitting in this building is not making a disciple of someone, we're being disobedient to the word. Christ told us to go and make disciples. And I'm not speaking because I have a long track record of success in this. I'm speaking because I have a long track record of failure in this. The book of Joel told me, it's one of the most important scriptures I ever read in the Bible, that he will restore the years the canker worms have eaten. He will restore the wasted years that Bob Ivins was number one. There's been many a year. But if you don't have somebody you're discipling, if you don't have somebody that you're, and I know, you know, we're going to hear about our families, and that's great. That's important to bring up your families in the way they will go. Scriptures tell us that. But we need to be active. This requires participation. If you have your Bibles, and I hope everyone does, I'm going to be giving you a lot of scripture for the folks that don't have Bibles. Take notes. Take these scriptures down because there's going to be a bunch of them I'm going to go through. I'm going to start with Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9. Jesus is speaking here to the scribes and the Pharisees. They've come down on him about some things that they don't do right, not according to the law. And Jesus tells these folks, he said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men." You know, what Jesus is quoting here was quoted, he's quoting from Isaiah. 700 years before this, Isaiah had pretty much said the exact same thing. That we have forgotten our true love. We've forgotten what we're supposed to be doing. We have, you know, in Isaiah's time, that they had come up with about 613 laws, and he had, you know, they were heaping laws upon laws upon laws. In Isaiah 29:13, it's pretty much saying the same thing. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. That speaks to me because my worship has been based on rules that I've been taught. My worship has been coming in here for the last, how many years now, Val? 6 or 7 years? 7, 8 years? I don't know how long we've been coming here, a long time. And I come in here for 90 minutes. For, you know, sometimes not that long. And I go through what we go through. And I get up. And until Avery Mitchell, until I started letting it flow out of me, that's everything I did for the name of the Lord. That was my service for the Lord. It's no wonder. It doesn't make any sense why somebody that's ungenerated, if somebody doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, want anything to do with that. Why in the world would you want to do it? To come in here and sit and be quiet. You know, we're supposed to be a fellowship. We're supposed to be a family. We're supposed to know each other's burdens. We're supposed to bear each other's burdens. We're supposed to have something the world doesn't have to offer. And we've turned it into consumerism. We consume. We listen to Kurt. Kurt's a great teacher. I love sitting under Kurt. And if you guys don't kick me out, I'll probably continue. But we're a consumer culture. We consume everything we get our hands on, including the Word of God. We sit back, we're comfortable, and we consume. I do. And that's what Isaiah's saying. He said, we have picked up the, you know, Isaiah went on to be sawed in half for what he said. Jesus was hung on the cross for what he said, for our sins. And we sat back comfortable in padded seats and air conditioning. And this, you know, what we do is I'm not saying there's anything wrong. Let's not stop doing what we do, but let's take it deeper. Let's take this much deeper. Us men should get together and we should pray for this church. The elders should gather and pray for this church in the direction that God would have us go, not some man-made program. And I think that's what is important for us to understand. It's not that, do I have the answer? No, I don't. All I have is the Word of God. And that troubles me this morning, because what I see us doing here on Sunday morning, what I see most of the churches I've been involved in on Sunday morning, I can't find in the Word of God. You think He would have put it in there. You think somewhere in the book, He just said, let's get together on a Sunday morning for 45 minutes. You think He'd have mentioned it. In Mark 7, 6 and 7, Jesus, Mark writes the same thing. He said, He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written? This people honor me with their lips, with their hearts far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as the doctrines and the commandments of men. He mentions hypocrite. You know, if you look up the word hypocrite in the Greek, it's referring to a stage actor. It's referring to having a false face. I don't think I really realized I was doing that. I thought, as long, you know, when like-minded believers get together, the first thing we say is, where do you go to church? And if you got an answer for that, you're in. You're part of the club. I could ask everybody, if I saw, you know, if I didn't know you folks and I asked you, met you on the street, and we started talking about you, the first thing I'd say, where do you go to church? We're not to go to church, we're to be at the church. That's what Scripture showed me. We are to gather together. He says, even more so as you see the day approaching. But we're supposed to know each other intimately. We're supposed to bear each other's burdens. The church is not a house of salvation. The church is the building up of the saints. We go out. He says, go out into the world and do that. He wants to send us out to your neighbors, to the people that live next door, to the people that live down the road, to the people you work with. So that's what I shared this message a couple of weeks ago in prison on one Wednesday night. And it was easier to do there. I'll be honest with you. It was a whole lot easier to do there because we have a lot of people that are dealing with their salvation. They've been walking with the Lord for a long time. I think most of you guys got it. I think you do. I think we got some great Christian people here. I'm not talking down to you. I'm not. I don't mean it to sound like that. I'm not finding fault. I think most of you got it. But most of you don't know if we're in error, have never been taught it. We go through the Scriptures each week, and we take the Scriptures word by word and precept by precept, and we unfold them. We're doing it under a great teacher. But there's another step. It has to flow out. It has to flow out in ministry. It has to flow out in witness. It has to flow out in service. Proverbs 27:19 says, as the water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. I wonder if you've spent all week with me, if my life would reflect Jesus Christ. I doubt it. There's times, I have good times. In the mornings when I rise, Val sang that song this morning, I get on my knees every morning when I rise. And that's where this kind of started. Several months ago, I started asking the Lord to search my heart, as David did. Is there anything in me, Lord, that's displeasing to you? If it is, reveal it to me. Is there anything? And Satan has come against me in such a way, he don't want me to do this. He don't want me to walk into those prisons and share Jesus Christ. He's come against our marriage. He's brought desires into my heart that I thought were dead. There's nothing in me that's good. I've got so many issues. I deal with lust, and I deal with pride, and I've got a lot of pride, and I can't, you know, I'll never get past it without the help of the Holy Spirit. And I'm greedy and selfish and all those things. And the Scriptures tell me every day to pick up my cross and follow Christ. Die to Bob. My goodness, how can I? How can I do it? I'm not good at it. I believe that the church in America, the American gospel that we see, is in need of a heart transplant. I believe we're in the last days, and I don't know, it may go on, we may have another 1,000 last days. Another 1,000 years of last days, I don't know. But I do believe we're in the last days, and I don't think we have long before the return of our Lord and Savior. But I believe the church in the United States needs a heart transplant. They just held a mega church conference in Asia. And in that mega church conference, one of the things that was brought out through them, one of the things that we need to know is what we think we're doing for the spread of the gospel in this world is not really what's happening in a lot of other people's eyes. One of the things in this mega church gathering in Asia, they're very reluctant to bring in mega church pastors from the United States. They don't want them there. And the reason they don't want them there is because in most mega churches in Asia, when you walk in the door, they want you to leave within 5 years. They don't want you to stay. They want you to duplicate. If you can't learn what we need to know about spreading the gospel in 5 years, you're an idiot. And they want you to leave one way or the other. They want to prepare you for the ministry. That's how the gospel is being spread around the world. Not by people coming into a building and camping out for 40 years. It don't work that way, guys. I hope the Lord opens the door for Val and I. We can go on down the road. I'm going to miss you guys. I'm going to call you my home church. I've got other home churches. But this is just a pass-through for us. I hope he opens the door and I get to go. I don't care if I'm sitting in a living room and I'm sharing the gospel with people. I want to make disciples that turn around and share the gospel with people. That's what I want to do. That's what I see happening in the book. When I read the Bible, I see the apostles going from town to town, sometimes just as little as 2 weeks. Can you imagine how juvenile those Christians are and the faith that they have to put in those people after just a short period of time? They said, "This is you. I'll be back. I'll write you a letter." They didn't have smartphones. They couldn't keep up. We've got so much technology now that I can keep up with people in Nairobi, Kenya, instantly. That's what we want. Let's make this place a house of prayer. Let's make this church a sending platform. Not that we can send somebody out to have a mega church so they can have multiple services a week. If you're having multiple services a week, you'd think they'd mention it in the Bible. "Oh, Bobby's, you know, things have changed. We have more population. We have all this or all that." No. The word's not changed. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The scriptures tell me. That would be so cool that we could look back and say, "Hey, Little Walnut Grove has planted 50 groves. You know, we planted the Grove Church. It's awesome. People are being reached by the gospel that wouldn't normally come here." I get that. And now it's time for some of us to leave and do it again. That would be so cool. Maybe this church is supposed to run 45 people, and we're supposed to know each other intimately. And we're supposed to gather together and have a meal. And we're supposed to celebrate the Lord's Supper as a meal, not as a little wafer and a little cup of juice. I don't see that. I've been studying for the last several months the post-apocalyptic church, the post-apostolic church. You know, the church after the Apostle John left. You know, the Apostle John had discipled Polycarp. Polycarp had went on to disciple Ignatius. And Ignatius went on to disciple, and it goes on and on and on. For 315 years before the Council of Nicaea, we had church. We had church in people's houses. We had church in, you know, they would go into a city and it would spread and they would all get together. If the Apostle Paul were returned to the United States right now, he wouldn't recognize what we're doing. And we got a book that tells us how to do it. He would be confused by all the denominations, by all the different types of services, by all the different types of, you know, what we call church. He would be confused. I don't want to do that. I don't. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The heart of flesh he's talking about is not the heart of flesh of sin. The heart of flesh is compared to the heart of stone. It's in that scripture, he's talking about a heart of stone. For years, I've had a heart of stone. Now, I had a heart of flesh for all the stuff that I wasn't supposed to have a heart of flesh for. I had a heart of flesh for lust. I had a heart of flesh for food. I had a heart of flesh for money. But when it come to Christ, I had a heart of stone. And it's still not where it should be. It's still, I've had a heart transplant, but I have a problem with rejection. You know, when you get a liver transplant or a heart transplant, I had a good friend of mine had a heart transplant. And they were on, you're on rejection medicine forever because your body wants to war against that organ that's not yours. And my spirit wants to war against this organ that's not mine. So I need to be on rejection medicine, anti-rejection medicine, because my heart wants to quit functioning as my new heart, and it wants to go back to that heart of stone. And without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit every day, it's going to turn to stone. And the reason I know it's going to turn to stone is because I don't love my neighbor as myself. He said, you know, there's a great commandment. He said, all you got to do, he said, this is a primal baseline thing. If you get this, you get the whole thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. If you get that, you get it. If you don't get it, you don't get it. But he goes on and he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Man, why'd he put that in there? I don't want to love my neighbor. I don't even want to know my neighbor. I don't want my neighbor knocking on my door. I don't. I don't care if he's got a flat tire and he's 80 years old. I don't want Charlie calling me to get... Charlie called me yesterday morning coming out of Charleston because it was raining. Nobody talked to him. You know, I didn't take his call. I was praying to read my Bible, and I had a good excuse, so I didn't have to be your neighbor. And he left me this weird, never mind. He said, I will tell you. Charlie called me yesterday morning. It was raining cats and dogs in Charleston. Big tropical low-pressure system hanging off the coast. I understand what that is. I was a boat captain for a long time, and that's a nasty place to be. And he said, if I wanted to talk to an answer machine, I'd have brought a microwave and I'd have talked to it. He didn't say goodbye. He didn't say anything. And I said, that's awesome. I love Charlie. Is it something similar to that, Charlie? Was that close to what you said?
Pretty close.
You know, I don't have it yet. I don't. My heart's not breaking for the things it should be breaking for. The thing that breaks God's heart don't faze Bob Ivins. That's not right. The thing that breaks God's heart should break Bob's heart. That's what it should be. And your hearts. And we'll change the world. It don't take many people to get that. And it'll change the world. I pray big prayers. Lord, use me. I'm not real smart. I'm not real learned. I'm not real anything. But I'm real ambitious. I have a desire. Use me. Use me in every prison I can walk into. Use me in every inmate's life I can be a part of. We had church last Wednesday night. Last Sunday morning, I spoke at Avery Mitchell. It was awesome service. And this Wednesday night, we go in and we do a book review. We're doing a discipleship class, and every day you do a lesson. And in that discipleship class, we... review it for 3 hours or 2 hours or however long it takes. And this week I asked a young man to help facilitate. We had gotten kind of away from that, and now we're back into it. We're asking the men to help facilitate the class. And this fellow got up there and asked for the Lord to be with us that evening and started talking about the disciples' victory. And if anybody needs to hear about victory, those men in prison need to hear about victory. Can I get amen, Donnie? I mean, those men need anything that they can latch on to. And if Jesus Christ, there's no better place to put your your affections. And he started, and we never got past the first page of the first day. And the Holy Spirit fell in that room, and we had people standing up, and we had this one young man that's doing natural life. I'd never seen him before. He came in. His name's Bodie. We'll put Bodie on our prayer list, Sister Glenda. He's doing natural life. I say Bodie's probably 35 years old. There's the only thing that's not tattooed on Bodie's is eyeballs. And I mean that. There's not a piece of ink. I mean, not a piece of skin that he don't have ink on. He looks like Charles Manson's little boy. He's a mean-looking, weird-looking, like stabby for the fun of it kind of guy. And he came in, and he says, I don't get this. He said, my mama used to pray for me. He said, I don't get it. I don't have any faith. He stood up, and he confessed that. The brother that brought him is doing two life terms for killing the husband and wife. He walked into a store or a home or something and killed this couple. They gave him, he was on death row, but they commuted it, and he got double life. His name's Russell. Russell caught it. Russell has, in the last 2 years, Russell's life has changed. Russell just, it happens, you know. It kind of happens once you get around people that are sharing the gospel. It's people that are helping learn people to disciple. It started flowing out of Russell. And who did Russell go to? He went to Bodie. Because Russell's 50 years old. He's been locked up. He just celebrated 35 years behind prison. Been there 35 years. Bodie has been there about 15 years. And I'd say he's about 35. And he's got natural life. He's never going home. So this other brother, Russell, he's been in my discipleship class now for about 2 years. And he's discipling people down in the housing unit. You need to come and hear about Jesus. So Bodie shows up. Bodie thinks he made that decision. Bodie's mom's prayers were being answered. Bodie was in the hole last week. He gets to go to the hole's the place where you go when you're not a real good guy in prison. They got a timeout. You get to go stand in the corner. Yeah, he got to do that for a while. And he stood up and he shared with us, and he was crying. He said, my only prayer, he said, I ain't never prayed many prayers. He said, but one of the prayers that I prayed is I don't be in the hole when my mama dies. While he was in the hole, his mama died. Broke his heart. He can't go to the funeral. All he can do is just be in prison. He shared that with us. We started sowing into that man's life. We gathered around in a circle, and we prayed for Bodie that the Holy Spirit would finish the work that he had started. I told Bodie Wednesday night, I said, we're going to walk on streets of gold together. We're going to be in heaven together, because my Lord and Savior is not going to start something he's not going to finish. And the fact that you walk through that door is a start. Folks, if you get that opportunity to share Jesus Christ, there's nothing in this world that makes you feel like that. That's a powerful thing. I told Bodie, I said, man, I wish you could come to church with me on Wednesday or Sunday morning. He said, I'm ready to go. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, he said, this is a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's easy to read over those words. If we have love for one another as he had love for us, well, you know, he's God. He had love for us. We have no, I can't comprehend. If I won't leave my house to go knock on my neighbor's door, and Christ had the ability to leave his Father in heaven and come to this old wretched earth for me and for you and for Bodie, that's what he's talking about. I want us to get that this morning. Some of us are too old to go. You pray. You know, you're either going Are you sending or are you disobeying? That's it. It's the only way you can do it. You're either going to send us, you're going to support us, or you're going to disobey. And I want to go. So everyone has heard the gospel. There's still billions of people that's never heard it. There's still people in Avery Mitchell prisons never heard it. There's still people in Northeastern Correctionals never heard it. There's probably still people, hard to believe, but it's probably, nowadays there's probably people in Mitchell County that's never heard it, or Avery County that's never heard it. Psalms 139:23 says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. And see if there's anything in me in the way of everlasting. Anything wicked in me." There is. The Lord has, and He's done it in a gentle way. He's done it in a kind way. I don't mean to sound like it's condemnation that I'm spreading this morning. We have a God that loves us so much and wants us to be such a part of His divine plan that when we get before Him and we lay our crowns at His feet, He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Now come and enter in and be ruler over many." That's what I'm longing for. I want that. And I want that for everybody I know. I want that for everyone I know. It's that easy. Everyone should have someone that they're discipling, or several people that they're discipling. And we should be multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. It breaks my heart to think that heathen countries 25 years ago don't want American gospel to be preached in their country because it's a consumer gospel. People in China are praying today for persecution so they can spread the gospel. I can't imagine me praying for that. I'm going to go home and kick my feet up and watch football. Go out and have a nice lunch. There's nothing wrong with that. But I have to be able to extend the hand of God as I go. I have to get in His Word every day. And as if I get in His Word every day, it becomes more of a fire in my bones. It's shut up in my bones. And I have to let it out. And I get the opportunity to let it out once in a while here. This may be my last one here. I get my chance to let it out here. But every Wednesday night, I get a chance to let it out in Avery Mitchell. And I got men coming and filling that room up. And we're having prayer meeting. This should be a house of prayer, folks. We don't pray. I'm not being harsh. I've been here 6 years, and I've never been to a prayer meeting. What's up with that, elders? I don't mean to be rude, but we're a house of prayer. If we believe what the book says, we have a job to do. And the responsibility and the blessings and the rewards have been given to us as a partaker in that. I want to finish up. In Revelations 2, and verse 4 and 5, John saw a vision, and he wrote to the seven churches. Christ was showing him in those seven churches. And when he wrote to the church of Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, he says, "But I have this against you. You have abandoned your first love. Remember then how far you have fallen and repent. And you do the works you did at first, or otherwise I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." The church of Ephesus, he gave some really good commands to. I mean, he admonished what they were doing. They didn't, you know, it was an evil city. They were worshiping Diana. There was things taking place in that culture that was perverted. And he said, you know, you're calling that out properly. You're dealing with the evil spirits, and you're dealing with demonic powers, and you're doing those kind of things properly. But he said, "I have this against you. You've forgotten your first love." They had gotten religious. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing. I mean, a lot of people think come down on religion. There's nothing wrong with religion. They had got that part of it. They were doing the right things in the temple. But they had forgotten their first love. And John writes that Jesus instructs John to write this to them, saying, this is your problem, that you've forgotten your first love. What was their first love? To love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, with all their strength. They had forgot that. And he said, "I have this against you." And he said, "If you don't get that back, I'll remove your lampstand." He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about shutting the door of the church. We don't want that. We don't want that. We want this church to be a hospital, a lighthouse, a refugee camp, whatever it takes. We praying over these boxes. This is amazing. How many boxes will these, you know, don't think we're doing something good here. This is a gift, but don't get all haughty on us. There's so much more to do. We should be on our knees for each one of these boxes, each one of these children, each one of these families, each one of these countries, each one of these governments. Don't forget our first love, church, with all of our hearts. Don't forget it, Bob. Don't let Bob forget it. Remind me of it from time to time. And like I always ask, pray for me, because I need it. I'm struggling with this. I want him to hear. I want to hear, "Well done, son, come on in." And when he says, "Oh, turn around and look. Look who you got with you. Look who you reached. You didn't even know you reached them." Generations. Who knows these people that were reaching on Tuesday nights in prison and on Wednesday nights in prison? There's religious services every night in prison. That won't break generational curses. Donnie, you're a testimony. They won't break, you know, your kids and your grandkids and their grandkids will be in heaven because somebody shared the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity, Father. I thank you that you give us your word. And I thank you that you gave me the desire to get in your word, Father. And I thank you for this church and each person in it, and that we not lose our zeal. We don't retire out of this. We don't sit back and just, okay, I'm old now and I'm just going to go for the service. We need prayer warriors, Father. Put it in our hearts this week to get on our knees before you and call out for you, and you fill us, indwell us with your Holy Spirit, that we can reach the world, that the world will know that we're different by the way we love one another. Your scriptures tell us that. You tell us if we lift you up, you'll draw all men unto you. Not programs, not services, not locations, Father, but you, if we lift you up. Father, I ask you to help me. Be your hand extended. Go with us this week. Use us in your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.